اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. If you look at how people spend money, it tells you a lot about what's in their heart. And in, at least in the Western world, for most people, a lot of their expendable wealth, if you actually look at gross domestic product or gross domestic product and expenditures, you find that people spend an inordinate amount of their disposable wealth on something called entertainment. Whether it's movies, whether it is a new high-definition TV, whether it's Wii, Xbox, ice skating, going to football games, that all of life sort of revolves between working so that you can earn money, so that you can actually spend on something so you can entertain yourself. For many people, that's the script of their entire life, right? It just goes, it's between work and play. Some people think that, playing is for little children. But for some people, they fail to ever grow up because for the rest of their life, they want to play. Right? They want to be entertained. The reason that people want to be entertained so much is because it feels good. You get a good feeling inside. Right? You feel happy. There's a pleasure to be had when you engage in any of these diversions or distractions. And while many people can tell you about the pleasure that you get after watching a good movie or reading a good book or, playing a game with the guys or hanging out, there's very few people who will be able to tell you that there is also enjoyment, there's also a pleasure when it comes to ibadah. And let it be known clearly that the pleasure that one can derive from ibadah far outweighs any pleasure you will ever get from any type of entertainment in the world. وَمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا مَتَاعُ الْغُرُورِ. Anything that you try to engage in to try to have a quote-unquote good time in the dunya, it pales in comparison to the type of enjoyment that one can have in ibadah. One of the forms of ibadah which has been almost all but forgotten in the modern age is that of zikr. Right? That of remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal. Even if you look at salah, right? What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? He said, أَقِمِ الصَّلَاةِ. Establish prayer. But why? لِذِكْرِ. Right? For my remembrance. So even at the heart of the quintessential ibadah of the Muslims. Right? There is no pillar, there is no ibadah that is like salah. Right? It is sort of at the center of the life of a Muslim. He whose salah goes well, whose salah was sound, then other things will also go well on the day of Qiyamah for him. But he who has lost his salah, then a person can be in a very precarious situation. So know that even salah, at the heart of salah is dhikr. That there's supposed to be a certain amount of connection that exists between a slave and his creator, between the creation and the one who created them. And it's actually amazing because any type of interface between two things which are dissimilar is very difficult. You take one of the old computers and you try to interface it with one of the new computers, the USB port, they might not even have a USB port. Right? Or you try to run off a different operating system, it's completely not compatible, right? Just because of a small difference. Then let me ask you, what is the difference between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jalla and His creation? It is grander, it is more wide, it is more vast than any type of difference between any of the creations themselves. Right? A human being can hardly interface with a dog. Right, because too much of a difference. Right? There's a little bit, but you can't interface properly. The fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to communicate with Him through salah, right, through His remembrance, is no small thing. This concept of zikr is very portentous in the deen. I cannot emphasize it enough. It's like almost like a lost art that needs to be revived. You know, there are certain things in the deen that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sets a limit for. For example, how many days do you have to fast? You have to fast 30 days. There's a limit to it, right? And in fact, you're not supposed to, right, fast somi wasal continuously day after day, day after day, day after day. At the most, a person will do somi dawood, where you fast one day, leave one day. Look at salah, right? How much do you pray? You pray five times a day. There is a certain amount which has been sort of ordained. You know, you look at hajj at least once in a lifetime. But when it came to the dhikr, what did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say in the Quran? He didn't set a limit. He said, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمُنُوا اذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ ذِكْرًا كَثِيرًا. That all you who believe, all you who claim to believe, have you ever seen a lover who does not remember his beloved? What type of love is that? Remember and remember profusely. Remember abundantly. رِجَالٌ لَا تُلْهِيهِمْ تِجَارَةٌ وَلَا بَيْءٌ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. That they are men, real men and women, right? Real human beings. لَا تُلْهِيهِمْ تِجَارَةٌ وَلَا بَيْءٌ. When they go to work and they're busy programming, when they're busy taking care of patients, when they're busy attending to their clients, that no matter what type of situation they are in, right, it does not distract them from Allah. These are men. Right? This is a Muslim. Now if the Quran is talking about such people, then these type of people have to exist somewhere. Now, the question is that why can that person be you or I? In another ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الَّذِينَ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ رَبَّنَا مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا سُبْحَانَكَ فَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. Before that, الَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا وَعَلَى جُنُوبِهِمْ وَيَتَفَكَّرُونَ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. They are those individuals that they do the dhikr of Allah. How? قِيَامًا, when they're standing. وَقُعُودًا, and when they're sitting. وَعَلَى جُنُوبِهِمْ, and when they're lying down. Meaning it doesn't matter. What, you're going to be in one of these three types of positions, right? In your entire life, you're either standing, you're sitting, or you're on your side, or you're lying down. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, there are people who no matter what type of situation they're in the remembrance of Allah. Right? This is not a Sufi thing. This is not a tasawwuf thing. This is not a cult thing. This is a Muslim thing. Right? That it behooves a mu'min to remain connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal. To be always remembering Him. And this was the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. An Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, that we know that كان يذكر الله في كل أحيانه, that he used to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal in all of his moments. Meaning that there wasn't a waking or sleeping moment that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was ghafil, or he was disconnected from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal. He was a statesman. He was a warrior. He was a leader. He was a jurist. He was a father. He was all of these things. He was an orator, right? He was a manager. He was the head of state. He was all of these things, but never, never was he disconnected from Allah and His remembrance. This was a constant in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, fi kulli ahyanihi, in all of his moments, even when the angels came, and one of the angels said that he's sleeping, his eyes are sleeping, but his heart was awake. Right, the heart was awake. Now, one of the things that those who are on the path of trying to seek nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that they take a certain amount of time. And they reflect, right, muraqabah, they reflect on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal. Now they say at least in science, that nature abhors a vacuum. Right? Nature abhors a vacuum. Meaning that if you create a type of vacuum and you even open it a little bit, that something will try to rush in to fill in that vacuum. right? There's no vacuum in the world around us. In the same way, when we instruct the student to sit for a certain amount of period every day, right? Clear their mind of everything. And this is actually the state that person should be in their salah. When they say Allahu Akbar, they are putting the dunya at the back of their hands and throwing it behind you. Everything is gone, it's only you and Allah. In a similar manner, when a person practices, right, to be in that state, when a person practices and sits in the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what they do is they divert all of the thoughts of the dunya, right, from their mind, so that their heart can be in the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal. By diverting all the thoughts other than Allah from your mind, this creates a vacuum. And when you create that vacuum, that allows the nur of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to come into the heart. What happens is, I'll give you a practical example of how this works. Imagine that you're just driving home from work, you're rushing to catch salah, right? As soon as you get into salah, the only thing that comes out is, I had this to do at work, and this happened, and I have to do this, and this next. All of that is coming out because you haven't created a vacuum, and by the time you're about to create a vacuum, the imam is saying, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, the chance is done. Right? The chance is done. And why does it come that the person who sits there waiting for salah, it is as if he is in salah? This is the secret. Right? This is the secret, because if you get there before, and you prepare yourself mentally before the salah, right, there's a state of remembrance that can take a person to create a vacuum. This thing that we call dhikr is so important that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even ordered the prophets to do it. Right? Who? He ordered the prophets to do it. Even when they're going in da'wah, right, to a sultan ja'ir, to a tyrant king, idhaba anta wa akhuka bi ayati. You go forth, O Musa and Harun, right? Both of you go forth with my signs with you. وَلَا تَنِيَا فِي ذِكْرِ. But don't fall short in zikr. If you read, you actually just do it. Go on like, you know, Islam City and type in zikr and see how many hits you get in the Quran. You'll be shocked. This is Allah talking to the mu'mineen, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't speak randomly. Understand that everything has a nur. Salah has a nur. The Quran has a nur. And dhikr also has a nur. Some of the righteous people in the past, in the state of Kashf, they were able even to discern the different types of lights that would come from each one of these things. So that even if they were not a muhaddith, or even if they weren't a hafiz of the Quran, they could say that, oh, this is not a hadith. Because they could see the emanation of those anwarat. They say, I don't know what the real hadith is, but this is not hadith. This is the state of their spirituality. Understand that the lightest type of nur, the lightest type of light, is the light of zikr. And this is when the prescription of dhikr is given in the beginning. This is to prepare the heart so that it can take the nur of the Qur'an. You have people who teach Qur'an their entire lives, and yet they're going home and then they sit on the internet and look at things that they never should look at. Why is that? The heaviest nur is, the afdhalu dhikri al-Qur'an. The best dhikr is the Qur'an. What is this? A powerful dhikr. But if the heart is not prepared to receive it, right, then it's like putting water over a cup that's turned the wrong way. Nothing's going to go in the cup. You have to prepare the heart, you have to turn the cup the right side under the faucet, and then it will fill the cup. And that is something that dhikr can do. Right? It prepares the cup. So by now it should be amply clear, in the light of the Qur'an, that dhikr should be an integral part of the life of a Muslim. And there are several benefits that actually come for dhikr. And I'll tell you one thing. There's many students who try to travel the spiritual path, trying to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the things that is the greatest inhibitor in their spiritual progress is they don't make time for dhikr. Right? They'll be doing so many things, but they can't sit down and buckle down and actually make dhikr. And sometimes not doing enough dhikr can actually be detrimental. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say about the munafiqeen? لَا يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا يُرَاءُونَ النَّاسِ. They go and show off in front of people. They give big, big talks. Right? They talk big, big things. When they're at home, when they're in their salah, when they're leading the salah, not even remembering Allah. الَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. Right? Quran says, لَا يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. They don't remember Allah except a little bit. And what is the result of the ramification of not remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal? مُذَبْذَبِينَ بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ. You get the ذَبْذُب in your life. You get doubts in your life. Am I doing the right thing? Confusion, anxiety. Am I on the right path? What is going on? What should I do? If you want to get, you know, our ustad, he used to say beautifully, he said, zikr ki bimari, fikr ki bimari, zikr se dur hoti hai. Word to that, no, words to that effect. That the malady of anxiety, of parishani, of troubles, of worry, is dispelled by zikr. So fikr, right, which is like worry, goes away with zikr. If you want to fix, this is just one of the benefits of zikr. Another benefit, for example, is it gives a person furqan. It gives a person, اِذْذِرُوا فِرَاسَةِ الْمُؤْمِنِ فَإِنَّهُ يَنْذُرُ بِنُورِ اللَّهِ. That be careful about the person who sees with the light, فِرَاسَةِ الْمُؤْمِنِ, the insight of the true mu'min. They are able to see things that even on the surface it looks like it's going to be detrimental, but in reality it turns out to be beneficial. Or things on the surface they look like they're beneficial, but in reality they are detrimental in the deen and in the dunya. When a person really gets into zikr, it will wash out the sins from your life the way that a washing machine washes the clothes. Every pore of your body, inshallah, will become washed away from sin. It takes sin and roots it out of your life. One time I talked to my teacher, and I asked him something about some problem that one of the students had or something like that, or something like how to solve a certain problem. And he said that that person should do zikr, or he advised me, I don't remember exactly. In my mind, I was like, this is a really big problem, right? Like, he said, just do zikr. He said, if zikr can take out the love of the dunya from a person's heart, then it can take care of this disease as well. Right? So a person who's in love with a person that they cannot be with, a person who cannot control his gaze on the internet, a person who has illicit relationship, a person who's addicted to alcohol, a person who has any type of sin in their life, who has riya in their life, through zikr and the power of zikr, it cleanses an individual. Right? It is a all-purpose cleaner. Right? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prescribed. And this is something that the Sahaba took seriously. Look at Abu Huraira. Look at even the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One time Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam comes back, right, after praying, and he sees his wife and he says that, what have you been doing there? And from the morning till that time, she was engaged in the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he said, shall I not teach you something better than this? And he taught her a different dhikr, right? Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, adada khalqihi, wa rida nafsihi, wa zinata arshihi, wa midada kalimati. But the idea is that this was not a foreign concept in the time of the Sahaba, to engage in abundant dhikr. Right? Not dhikr in itself. Not shooting a little bit of subhanAllah after your salah and you're done with it. Abundant dhikr. So much so that, you know, حَتَّى يُقَالُوا أَنَّهُ مَجْنُونَ. That people start thinking you're crazy. That, well, man, what, does this guy do anything but remember Allah? I mean, what else is there in life? وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَأْبُدُونَ. Your job is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything else you're doing is wasting time. If you're actually doing this, at least you're doing something that's going to benefit you in the akhirah. No, our teacher used to say that, no, when they used to get vacation, like many of you guys are vacation, some people who are listening on over the internet that are on vacation, they think, well, what are you going to do in our vacation time? One of the things that should not make sense in the mind of a mu'min is that this word bored should be taken out of the vocabulary of a mu'min. Kids come home, daddy, I'm bored, right? I have nothing to do, right? Wife says, oh, I need to go, let's go for a vacation, I'm bored, right? Husband comes home and says, guys, let's go do something, right? So boring at home. This bored word, if I could take it out of the dictionary of a mu'min, I would like to take it out of the dictionary of a mu'min. When the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is there, how dare you say that I'm bored? How dare can someone say that I'm bored? Those are the times where you just immerse yourself. No, فَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ فَانْصَبْ وَإِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ فَارْغَبْ. That when you're done, Fine, on other days, like one time I talked to my teacher about like, you know, making the, you know, five daily salah for them, or he advised me about the five daily salah in the masjid. It has to be in the masjid. So I said, well, we're at work and what should I do? He says, at least the weekends are yours. What is your excuse on the weekends? Right? What is your excuse on the weekends? In the same way, now you're on break. You have a holiday. And people who make this excuse, I'm so busy, I have to do this. Now you have 2, 3, 4, 5 days. How much time was spent in dhikr and how much time was spent in shopping? How much time was spent in quote-unquote entertainment? You're just wasting our time. Our purpose, either we should make dhikr ourselves or draw other people to the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is our life. Now, person? Yeah, can you put that in? No, it will go here. Oh, you can do that. So many of the people here are formally enrolled in the program, right, who are trying to train themselves to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So many of the things I'm going to talk to about, this is general for any mu'min, right, but this is something it will apply very particularly to also those students who are formally working in this field, trying to get in a state where they are in the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right, who reach this level of ihsan. A person should know that, you know, sometimes you hear these terms in classical literature of fana and baqa, right? What does fana mean? They talk about annihilation. And many Orientalists also write about this, but they have no idea what fana is, right? This is something that when you're in the field, then you develop an understanding of what we call fana. Fana is annihilation, and what we call fana'ul qalb. Fana'ul qalb. Annihilation of the heart, meaning the heart is completely decimated, is completely, you know, engrossed in the remembrance of Allah. You just become lost in Allah. Person says, how is this possible? I can tell you that if it's possible for a person to be fana fi dunya, then it is possible for a person to become fana fi Allah. How does a person know that they are fana in the dunya? They know that when you enter into salah, and this is the litmus test for your spiritual state. When you enter into the salah, you tell yourself, I'm not going to think about the dunya. But it is so much ingrained within the heart that even you try to get it out, you cannot get it out. This is a sign that there is fana or annihilation in the dunya. The dunya is sitting in your heart like a demon. The person, there's the other side of the coin. When you through dhikr and through righteousness and in taqwa, that you reach that state when you become fana, there's fana ul qalb. The heart is automatically connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal. Then the same way that you try to forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will not be able to forget Him. The example that our teacher would give is, for example, a mother who loses a child. Right? Recently there was a hafiz in Chicago. He's 21 years old. Actually, his mother used to be an Islamic teacher at the school where I had gone to high school. 21 years old, hit by a train track. He was hafiz, he died. His mother, when she heard this news, she was so shocked that she became paralyzed. She fell into shock, into a coma, she fell to the ground. Now that mother, right, she will still eat, she will still drink. She might even go to work, but do you think there's anything on her mind except that her son has died? Nothing. Her whole world is going to be her son for the next year or so. That will be her world. This is the state of fana, right, that a person should have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal. You know, before I entered into the path, right, getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and found our teachers who could guide us according to the Qur'an and Sunnah, I remember when I first started doing dhikr, right? And I was teaching Arabic at the Institute of Islamic Education, actually. And we were doing Zadu Talibin. And one hadith came up, right? And it was, the similitude, right, to the effect, paraphrasing, the similitude of that one who remembers Allah and the one who does not is the similitude of the one who is dead and the one who is alive. And when I was teaching this to the students, I was still very young, right? This is like maybe 8 or 9 years ago, long time ago. I told them, back then, you know, I was just beginning out, I said, this is so true, because when I first started doing dhikr, I felt like, oh my God, I've been dead my whole entire life. Like, there was this whole, like, aspect that was just darkness. There was just darkness. No, wherever there is dhikr, there is nur. And wherever there is not dhikr, wherever there is zulma, there will be anxiety and fikr. And so, actually, there's one ayah of the Quran that I heard from my teacher. It's so beautiful because I never knew about this, right? I knew about it. You read that, you memorize it, but you never look at it about that ayah. أَفَمَنْ كَانَ مَيْتًا فَأَحْيَيْنَاهُ وَجَعَلْنَا لَهُ نُورًا يَمْشِي بِهِ فِي النَّاسِ. That, look at the one who is dead. فَأَحْيَيْنَاهُ, and we have given him life. Right? وَجَعَلْنَا لَهُ نُورًا, and we have created for him a nur with which he walks amongst the people with. Literally, those who get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is a connection between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal. What we call wisal. A connection that when they talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's not a long distance call. There is anwarat, there is rahmat, there are barakat, they are descending upon the spiritual heart. Right? There's this connection that they walk amongst the people, they talk to the people. Remember Rasulullah, كَانَ يَذْكُرُ اللَّهِ فِي كُلِّ أَحْيَانِ. There was this connection. And this not only khas for Rasulullah ﷺ, this is for the mu'mineen, this is for the believers. So the person who is in ghafla, their similitude is like the person who's dead. And the person who starts to, who gets the nur of nisba, the nur of dhikr, it is like they become alive. And then they walk with this light. This light is termed in classical terminology as different things. It's been termed, for example, faith. You hear the terminology faith. You hear the terminology rahma, right? You hear the terminology barka. And you hear the terminology of anwarat or nur, right? These are all synonymous. This is something that descends upon the heart when a person is engaged in dhikr. And when a person starts to engage in dhikr, there are certain signs that dhikr's attracting faith, is attracting nur, because it will have an impact in your life. It will have an impact in your life. One impact, one sign. I'll tell you five signs. One sign is that you will begin to have peace in your life. What is the proof in the Quran? الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنُّ الْقُلُوبِ. Is it not with the dhikr of Allah that you will find itminan in your heart? You will find the settling of the heart, peace in your heart. When you actually engage in dhikr and engage in dhikr properly, after you're done, you will feel something. You will feel a peace. Right? And you just gotta feel it. When you feel it, then you're like, man, why was I wasting so much time on Xbox? Why was I wasting so much time watching the game when I could actually be engaging in dhikr? Our asatidha, our teacher, when they would have exams, right? They would be busy with their exams because they want to try to do the best in their exams. But when they were done and now they had vacation, they would start at Fajr, right, or maybe Tahajjud. And then they would get up at Isha. Meaning they'd get up and do their prayers, right, and use the bathroom. But other than that, it was just dhikr of Allah. Because they said that we found no enjoyment in anything other than dhikr. What else is there in life except for that? Hours and hours. And you know, I've seen in my life, this happened to real life people. Right? In itikaf, they're just sitting, and straight, just thicker, thicker, thicker. Hours, 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 hours. They get up for salah, they pray the salah, they pray the nafil, and then they don't waste time sitting and talking to this and that person. They just become immersed in the dhikr of Allah. I've seen with my own eyes. I'm not like telling you like from some far off thing. There are people like this in this world who are alive today. So this is one sign that you will get peace in your heart. Another sign is that the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will start to become overwhelming. You'll just start going crazy about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You want to talk about Him, you want to be Islamic, you want to do good things, you can't get Allah out of your mind, right? Your love will be strong, right? And if people say that, how do I get the love of Allah from my heart? I just don't feel it. This is how you get it. Engage in His remembrance. Like I said, what lover is there that does not remember his beloved? The third sign is that you start getting good dreams. You may see Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in your dreams. You know, I have students who sometimes email me such beautiful dreams with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, with Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala. And you know, I just look at it and I say, Subhanallah, right? Subhanallah, Allahu Akbar Kabira. That, you know, if everyone could have dreams like that, you know, people see Jannah in their dreams. People like, you know, and these are mubasharat. Right, because there are 46 parts of Nubuwa as it comes in Tirmidhi, and one of them remain, and that's the righteous dream. Right? This door Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has left open. It doesn't make someone a Nabi. Right? That's Rasulullah is the last Nabi. That be clear. But this is actually a good sign that sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows his slaves. Number four is that sometimes there's something that comes upon an individual called nu'as. Right? Nu'as. Many people have, for example, read the ayah, is yughashikumun nu'asa. Right? On the situation of Badr. Right? The battle is fierce. And you find narrations that the Sahaba start feeling sleepy on the battlefield. Can you imagine? On the battlefield, the sword is slipping from their hands. They want to strike the enemy, the sword is slipping from their hands. This was something which was supernatural that was occurring. This was the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descending. And when that rahmah descends, when it comes completely over an individual, then a person, it's not sleepiness. It's like an altered state of consciousness. It's like when you take certain medicines, it can change your state of consciousness. Similarly, when a person sometimes sits for muraqabah, right, when they're sitting in muraqabah and they're going for one or two hours, they might start feeling sleepy. And someone might say that, oh, I know, I fell asleep. And they say, oh, does that even count? Even that counts in the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you're sitting down. And it's easy to understand it. The example that our teacher would give us is that of a cell phone. Once you plug it into the charger, the phone could be on or it could be off. In both cases, the phone is charging. Similarly, you just sit down and you're in the dhikr of Allah, you're charging now. Right? You even fall asleep, quote-unquote fall asleep. It's not really sleep. And I'll tell you, when you get that nuaz, it's different from any type of sleep you'll experience. It's a very interesting experience. It's something that you just gotta to go through, undergo, for you to know it. And the fifth sign is that a person becomes concentrated on the akhirah. Right? And each one of these, you know, you can expound upon. But the last thing that I wanted to talk about, particularly for the salikin, is that if you keep on doing zikr, right? So one thing I want to emphasize is you have to get serious about your zikr. Right? A couple of minutes of zikr is not going to do it. Right? You got to get up to like hours. Right? At least an hour, and then you start feeling the benefit of it. So those people who are listening over the internet, who've been students for some period of time, if you want to kick it in gear and you want to start really getting benefit and moving forward, this is the way to do it. And this is the roadblock for progress. You got to sit and start putting hours. And eventually when you start doing it, what happens is the spiritual heart is awakened. There's a quickening. Sometimes this is what we call the quickening, diljari hona, they call it like a taharruk. Right? Taharruk, which happens in the spiritual heart. And different ulama, they say different definitions of taharruk. Sometimes there's a physical sensation that occurs in the spiritual heart. Right? And I mean, this happens, right? It's like documented. That the spiritual heart, you'll feel it starts to move. Right? I don't know how else to explain it. So that occurs. Right? But that's one interpretation. Another interpretation, for example, is that all the limbs become subservient to the spiritual heart. And then some ulama say that the reality of taharruk, right? The reality of taharruk is that a person, that all of their limbs become subservient to the hukum of Allah, to the injunctions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept. And that is the reality of taharruk, right? That is the true quickening. Because, you know, what is the use of your heart, you know, you feel like all these things going on in the spiritual realm inside, but if you're not obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then all of that is worth zilch. It's worth nothing. But if you're obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you've accomplished the goal. And what happens is once you reach the harruk, right? Once the heart has started moving, spiritual heart is awake, it's alive now because it's been dead for so long, and now once it becomes alive, then that harruk, now it switches and it phases into something which you call tadhakkur. Then it goes into the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now when it's in the this is different from the palpitation, this taharruk is different from palpitation. Right, palpitation of the heart occurs 60 to 100 times a minute. Right, this is what we know, at least what we're taught in physiology in medical school. Right, if it's less than that, then they're bradycardia, and if they're more than that, then they're tachycardic. Right, you might want to put them on a beta blocker. But this is different. The spiritual heart, it's always tachycardic. Right, as it actually goes two or three times, maybe sometimes even more. Now I've heard as much as 10 times a second, it'll be in the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal. It's just connected, right? Connected. So what happens is this taharruk, it actually phases into the tadhakkur. So what is the take-home message from today. It's actually somewhat of an important talk. The reason it's an important talk is every week we talk about different aspects, right? About the Sharia, about spirituality. But this is like the coal for your engine for progress. If you want to progress, you got to put in time. Right? You know, if nothing works in the world, you can't get dunya without putting in time, without waiting. Right? You can't get dunya. Imagine, you know, if you want to meet anyone important in life, you wait in line. Right? You wait in line. You're at the INS, right? You're waiting in line. You want to meet the president, you wait in line. You go to Disney World, you want to meet Mickey Mouse, you got to wait in line. Right? If you want to meet Mickey Mouse, you want to wait in line. But when it comes to Allah, the people want to meet Him for free. The time that you're sitting in dhikr, properly, you know, properly concentrating, focusing on Him, this is time that you're waiting in line. Right? And you're getting in line before everyone else, so that on the day of Akhirah, inshallah, you'll be first in line. Right? That time that you're sitting in, and it becomes 15 minutes, and it becomes 20 minutes, and you start looking at your watch, and you're like, what am I doing? I'm just wasting my time. That's not wasting your time. If you do anything else, you're probably going to be wasting your time. This is the only real time that you spend in your life. Right? The real time that you spend in your life, just remain connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So just to recap, right, a very important message is that dhikr is extremely, extremely important. It's one of the biggest roadblocks in people's spiritual progress. It is something that if a person engages in, they will have abundant benefits. From Furqan, from Nur, from peace, so on and so forth. And the last point is that if you want to progress, you have to put in time. And you have to be serious about it. Right? You have to be serious about it. Life is not a joke. And the deen is not a joke. You got to take it seriously. And one of the ways that we take zikr seriously is we progress in our adhkar. Right? You progress in zikr. So for those who are students, the take-home message is, be serious about your adhkar. Right? I was when my teacher, I had met him in Zambia, and someone asked him that, Hazrat, like a venerable scholar, what dhikr should we prescribe our students? Right? Or when they come and they ask for a wird. Right? I don't know if people have heard this term, wird. Because many times, people have a certain litany that they read. A certain, you read this surah first, then you read this, then you read this, then you should do this, then you should do this. They said, what is our wird? So he said something very beautiful. He said, whatever is in the sunnah, that is our wird. Whatever is in the sunnah, that is our wird. Right? It's not very complicated, right, in some ways. Now, it is true that you should have some guidance along the spiritual path. أَكْثَرُ النَّاسِ سَالِكِينَ هَذِي الطَّرِيقَ هَالِكُونَ Because you get, like I went to Hajj, and I saw some person, like, standing there in front of the Kaaba, and he's, like, doing some, like, strange, like, movements, and saying, like, Allah, like, I mean, just sort of, and he was, like, in an altered, like, state of consciousness, and I don't know what he was doing. And so, sometimes people, without a guide, they start deviating from the Sharia, and deviating into bid'ah. That's something that you have to be careful about. But the things that are sabit, right, for la ilaha illallah, after salah, doing the subhanallah, doing alhamdulillah, tasbih fatimi, right, reading the Qur'an, these are things which are established, right, and for the salikin, for those who have a formal teacher who can teach them adhkar, if you have the lesson, you have the prescription, and you don't take the medicine, what's going to happen? Right? You know what happens in medicine, right? We have a pharmacist with us. He can tell you that if you've been prescribed medicine, you have to read therapeutic blood levels or serum levels for it to be effective. Right? So if you have 1 hour of dhikr, right, and you're doing 15 minutes, you're not receiving a therapeutic blood level, then you're not going to see the effect. Right? What's the point? You're doing it. You're spending the time, but you're not achieving some type of effect. You're making the investment. Just like people who make the investment in their salah. They spend the 5 minutes praying salah, but since there's no focus, they're not reaching therapeutic levels. Right? So they don't see the effect. إِنَّ صَلَاتَ تَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ It's supposed to prevent you from bad things. But people read their salah and then they go back straight after that and then they go out in the street and they're looking at this, that and the other. Why is that? You have to do it in the, sometimes, quantity is important, right? And especially in things which are prescribed, right? Not over the counter, but for, you know, prescription medicine is really important, right? Or else you can either overdose or underdose. Both are, can be detrimental. So we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to realize the importance of dhikr in our lives, who makes us amongst the dhakirin. وذاكرين الله كثيرا والذاكرات عد الله لهم مغفرة وأجرا عظيما. That's another ayah. We'll save it for another day, perhaps. But may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala include us in those people who are dhakirin Allah kathira, and make all our hearts alive and constantly connected with Him. Wa akhiru da'wana, and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.